we're going to do a talk together, kind of built around several words. But before we do that, yeah, that'd be good. Before I do that, we're going to pray, and I need to remind myself of when our cutoff time is. Y'all, let me do that real quick. All right. Good. Let me open us with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to talk about this phase and season of life. It's a sweet season. It's also in many ways a poignant season. But Father, we thank you that we have opportunities as grandparents that we didn't necessarily have as parents. And so thank you for that. And give us insight and wisdom from your word and from good sense. So lead us this night. Thank you for hearing us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's look at some passages that really kind of help us think about what God is saying about generations. And one passage I want to look at briefly is from Psalm 78, verses 5 to 8. I'll start with a little bit before that. We will not, talking about I will utter dark sayings from of old, I'll open my mouth in a parable in verse 2, and I'll utter things that we have heard and known that our fathers told us, will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders he has done. And so here are the verses. I mean, that's the beginning. Let's the verses I really want us to catch, beginning with verse 5. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So right there in Psalm 78, you've got the generation of the fathers, the generation that follows them, and then the generation of their children. You've got three generations. And then you've got really a generation of the past also in view. You've got four generations in view there in Psalm 78. One generation passing on the great works of God, the testimonies of God, the commandments of God, so that the next generation will know. The next generation will hear. The next generation will not only know the ways of the Lord, but walk in the ways of the Lord. You got four generations in view there: one present, two future, one past. Another a psalm that's helpful in that regard: Psalm 102. Just to pull out some generational scripture here, beginning with verse 18, Psalm 102. Really, if you start back at the beginning, the verse 11 verses, the psalmist is writing the depth of his trials. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Don't hide your face from me. Verse 3, my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. I forget to eat my bread. I think in, you know, sometime or another, perhaps we've been able to say those things. A trial, a deep disappointment, a grief, we have encountered days like that. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me, and those who deride me use my name for a curse. And so you got those first 11 verses that are telling us those things. And then he turns his attention, verse 12, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion." So his attention's turned from his woes and his trials and the depths of really his despair as he thinks about God and thinks about God's ways and God's purposes. "For the Lord builds up Zion." Here I am in despair, and yet my God is the God who builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. And then he says, verses 18 to 22, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven, the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord." And so out of that despair, and then that turning to consider God's glory and God's faithfulness and God's accomplishing his purposes, even through and in the midst of despair, a turn again to say, "Tell the generations yet to be born that this is who God is, and this is what God does, and God is always going to be fulfilling his purposes, regardless of how low things look for me right now, how low things look for us as a people right now. God is the one who will be constantly fulfilling his purposes and doing everything he intends. Tell a generation yet to be created." Another passage that comes to mind of this same vein is from Psalm 145, verse 4. And you're familiar with this. You've heard this many times. "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on your wondrous works, I'll meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I'll declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and I shall sing aloud of your righteousness." One generation proclaiming your works to another. Let me pull in a New Testament passage from 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul is encouraging his protege Timothy, as Timothy is doing the work of a minister and as an evangelist in Ephesus. And he says this to Timothy, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." And where did that faith, what was the deposit of that faith? Let's see, Paul talking to him in chapter 3. "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ." And he goes on to talk about the scriptures. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." a few passages to pull together for us to help us think about and recognize God's interest in the generations. Remember how God identifies himself so many times in the Old Testament scriptures, the God of who?
Abraham.
Who else?
Isaac.
Who else?
Jacob.
Father. Son. Hey! Grandson. God is thinking and working and acting in terms of generations. That phrase is used to describe God somewhere between 25 and 30 times in the Old Testament. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, Son, and Grandson. God thinking, working, revealing himself as the God who thinks and acts not only in terms of families, but thinks and acts and works in terms of generations. when we think about our role and our opportunities as grandparents, here's one scary passage. Got to have a scary passage. Here's a scary passage in Judges chapter 2. Well, if I can remember where Judges is, I'll get to it. Judges chapter 2. You know what's happening in Judges. In Judges, Judges taking place after the death of Joshua and the death of Joshua's generation. And so you've got the conquest is incomplete, not because Joshua failed, but because it was time for the tribes to step up and possess the land that the conquest had won for them. Each tribe had to possess its territory, which meant it had to fight its own battle within the boundaries of its territory with the remaining Canaanites. And they didn't. Why didn't they? Well, they didn't in large part, because of what Judges 2:10 tells us. Let's see, 2:8, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. Verse 9, they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountains of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, all that generation from that time period. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. How could there be a conquest? How could there be a conquest? Because they did not know the Lord and what he had done for Israel. How could there be a conclusion to that conquest? Where had the failure come? The failure had come with the parents. And I think we have to say the failure would have come with their parents in some fashion. It wasn't just one generation that dropped the ball. But it only takes, let's understand this, the historians and the social scientists tell us it only takes one generation to lead to apostasy. It takes one generation to lose the faith and to lose the impact of the faith in life. That's what happened right here. One generation that was not taught. One generation that didn't get the message. One generation that was not discipled. and the truth evaporates. The truth evaporates. We need to hear that, because that could easily be us. We're one generation away at any time. We're one generation away from the truth evaporating and its impact evaporating, and having a generation on the scene that has no idea of the past, of the spiritual past, no idea what the Lord has done, who the Lord is, and what He's done for His people. That's why we teach our children, and we teach our children to teach their children. And so that gets to our role as grandparents. What's, Nate was talking just a second ago in there about our opportunity as parents to be ambassadors, God's ambassadors to our children, and to be those who point our children to the Lord. And that's just as true for our opportunities as grandparents, to be God's ambassador to our grandchildren, and God's to be those that point to God, point them to God. I've got about four or five words that I want us to kind of operate around, and I don't know if I'll get to them all tonight. We'll see. Here's a word that I want us to think about. If we're going to take advantage of that opportunity to be God's ambassadors to our children, we need to be intentional. What do I mean by that? What does it mean to be intentional? Do what?
Do something on purpose.
Deliberate.
Consistent.
On purpose. Deliberate. I think there is an element of consistency to that. I'm getting consistently worse in my handwriting the further down the board I go. In other words, to be intentional means that things don't simply happen. Do some things happen? Yeah, some things happen. Some good things happen. But if we're intentional about taking advantage of our opportunities as grandparents to point our children towards our grandchildren towards the Lord, then we've got to be purposeful, and we've got to put some thought into it. We've got to put some effort. I think there's effort in intentionality. There's like I said, thoughtfulness. We're thinking about how can I. What can I do that communicates my faith to my grandchildren? And there are lots of ways to do that. We're gonna begin this grandparenting series next Wednesday night, and we'll spend 6 or 7 weeks talking about differing ways to do that. But the point is that we've got to be careful about accomplishing that. It's not just going to happen. I spent years with my sweet wife telling me, we need to do family devotions. We need to have some family devotions. And I was like, oh no, we don't have to do that. It's just going to happen. We're just going to be sitting around the table, and all this wonderful conversation about God is just going to come forward. We're going to talk about the gospel. It won't happen. My children were going up pagan. Except for church on Sunday, we were not doing that, because we were trying to stop the war of English peas and black eyed peas and various other things being tossed across the table at one another. Nobody was thinking about the Lord. We had to be intentional and start with our children doing a devotion, reading a passage of the Bible, reading a Bible story, praying. And that was a marvelous thing, but it taught me a great deal about, of course, then we were still throwing black eyed peas or at the, you know, whatever, and taunting one another. There was lots of crying around the table, not because we were having this great spiritual moment, it's because we were just trying to survive. So at any rate, but we got some Bible into those kids, and it paid off. It produced fruit. It was not going to happen without deciding to be intentional. So think about that as you think about being this ambassador of God for your grandchildren. Here's another word that's kind of related to that. One of the things that you've got as a grandparent that you've got in spades that is extremely important and is helpful, I think, in this business of intentionality is you have got influence. Now, when it was your child, you had something else. Not so much influence, but you had what?
Authority.
You had control. As your child grew and became more independent, you lost control. By the time they went to college, you had way less control than you did when they were in high school.
The illusion of control.
The illusion of control. But as they grew and became even more independent over time, you grew in your child's life, you grew in influence. And that was helped by the number of times, especially as your child got older, by the number of times you shut up and didn't offer your profound advice. But you just let them do, and it's, you know, and just and they would come back with a bloody nose or whatever, and say, I could have done that better. Yeah, probably could have done that better. You'll do better next time. We have less that we can say. And we have no control, but as we are patient and supportive as much as we can be, we gain influence. And then they have children, and guess what? Their children think we're wonderful. Their children think we're wonderful because the dynamics between grandparents and grandchildren are totally different in many ways than between parents and children. We can be more relaxed. We can sometimes say yes. In fact, I just almost always say yes if they're not going to kill themselves, and I let the parents say no. But we didn't start that way. But I just got tired of being the policeman in my own house, and so I was like, okay, eat chocolate for breakfast. That's fine. Have some. There are eggs in there, I'm sure. You know, there's other good stuff in there. You want have chocolate for breakfast. What we have as grandparents is influence, because our grandchildren that dynamic between us and them is just different than it is between their parents and them. And that's a good thing, because we have, as people with influence, we have the opportunity to reinforce their parents where we can, to backstop their parents where we can, but we can also at that same time, perhaps, you know, as those children get older, offer a listening and understanding ear. We want to support their parents in terms of you know, their commitments to raise, especially if they're really trying to raise their children carefully and thoughtfully, and we want to be part of that, but we've got influence. But between intentionality and influence, we've got opportunities to make a tremendous impact in their lives. For one thing, we're not as busy as their parents are. We don't, we may be part of the child transportation system, but we're just not as preoccupied. We're at a stage of life where we may be plenty busy, but not in the same frenetic way that their parents are. We're not quite there anymore. We were. We were probably plenty frenetic when we were where their parents are. And so we've got time to listen more. We've got time to do more. We have less energy, perhaps, but we've got more time. And there's a trade-off there. One of the places we've got to be intentional and really kind of careful is how much time can I really give this grandchild? I went into grandparenthood thinking, wow, we're going to have all this time. And I was done after an hour. I'd committed to a day. Well, that girl had me, she had me worn slap out in an hour. So we got some realities to think about there. How do we're garnering influence. How do we spend it? We're trying to be intentional. Part of being intentional is understanding this child is made of energy. I am not. I've got an hour that I can really give, and then I'm done. So we got to have some things that she can do on her own or with somebody else, because I can't cover every mile with her. I think that's just the reality for us. We have to understand that. We talk about being the kind of grandparents that are having the right influence and being thoughtful about influence, but the reality is we just get tired. We just can't go like they can. And so, that's another place we've got to be thoughtful. How much time can I give this? What am I good for? We'll hit a lick this morning, and then maybe we can come back and hit another lick this afternoon. But that's going to be about it. It for me, and that may be overstating a little bit, but the point is, we give out and wear out before they do, and so we've got to be, thoughtful about opportunities for them to do things for themselves and on their own, and maybe importing some playmates or whatever that may look like. If they're from out of town, or if they're in town, I can do XYZ with them today, but I can't do all day. And that's just, we got to pay attention to certain realities, like that. What do you do if you're distant? What does grandparenting look like if you're distant? That's one of the obstacles to having the influence you want. You may have all the influence in the world, but you really can't do much with it because they're away, and you don't have opportunity to see them much. What are some of the things that can help you overcome distance as a grandparent?
FaceTime.
FaceTime is good. Mm-hmm. FaceTime is good.
We take vacations.
Vacations are good. That's all. Those are really good things. What else? What else do you do to overcome distance?
I send packages and letters.
Yeah. Yeah. I think maybe a grandchild won't appreciate a letter But if there's some way, if there's somebody there who can hold on to that letter, and that grandchild, as an older child, even a teenager, has the chance to have that letter, you know, that notion of, wow, my grandmother, my grandfather actually wrote me a letter. I mean, how do you like to receive a letter? I mean, a real letter, and not a bill or not a form letter or junk mail. there's power in that little action, and so that's a great way to overcome distance, even over years. What else about distance? Debbie, I was going to ask you to share something about your grandmother. And you know, Debbie grew up with a grandmother who was halfway across the country that she got to see every couple of years.
How's our time? I'm not sure.
We got about 4 minutes.
Very quickly then. I grew up in Oregon, and both my dad and mom's parents were in Central Kansas. That's where they're all from. And so we would only go back every other summer during the wheat harvest, because Dad would help with that. And so I had real limited time exposure with them, just a week every couple of years. But my grandmother and I, my mom's mom, wrote letters back and forth. I wish I had those now. and she's the grandmother that taught me how to quilt and got me started on, you know, a lifelong hobby and passion. We just had a good relationship that even though we had distance, we stayed connected. She was the one I was closest to over the years. So even though it wasn't real often.
Yeah, and as you got into college, you would go spend
a week with her, you know, in a college break. And, you know, my grandmother had 36 grandchildren. She had 10 kids.
That's a lot of living.
36 grandchildren. And I don't know that, you know, she wrote everybody, but she did write me. She answered anybody who wrote her. And so, and all of my cousins that I'm connected with seem to have a great relationship with her as well.
Yeah. But she was... She was not going to let the distance determine a distance in that relationship, and so that's something that we can, you know, I feel like we certainly learned from. I think that's something we can all you know, a commitment we can make. The mileage doesn't have to determine what kind of relationship we have with our grandchild. As our grandchildren get older and get more able to communicate. They've got a cell phone, they've got a computer, they've got an email address. We get more opportunities. Debbie's mother I was always amazed that in her 80s, she figured out texting and Facebooking. And
yeah, she was frustrated because she never heard from the grandkids. And I said, Mom, you got to go where they are. They're not going to write you a letter. You got to go on Facebook or, you know, somehow connect with them texting. So the next thing I know, my kids are saying, well, Grandma sent me a text message. They were just in shock. But she did that, you know.
Yeah.
It was great. It was a great way for her to stay connected.
And she did. She stayed connected, and that was important to her. It's important for us. I mean, that phrase, you've got to go where they are. I think that needs to help us think in terms of maximizing our being intentional, maximizing our opportunities for influence. And unlike, you know, Debbie's mom, who at that time was not a believer, we've got discipling. We've got discipling to do. Whatever we think about the way our children are raising their children, and we've all got opinions about it, the truth is we want to disciple them as well. We wanted to disciple our kids. We want to disciple their kids. And while we have less opportunity, we've got tons of influence. We've got tons of influence. And so we may have to reach further out there to make it happen, but we can have a tremendous impact just because of that grandparent relationship. So many of the blessings that come with that. When we get to the grandparent seminar, we're going to talk a lot more about distance. We're going to talk about broken and strained relationships with children. That's a huge factor for a lot of people, and it certainly impacts opportunities with grandkids. And so we want to talk about that. And talk a lot more about, and flesh out some more about intentionality, and ways to think about discipling and imparting our faith.